Well, I'd say good morning to you again. We are thankful for the opportunity to be here with you again this morning. And I really appreciate the prayer that Brother Frank was blessed to offer up this morning for us on behalf of the people that have been affected by many of the tornadoes and floods that are now threatening even the Mississippi River Basin, and things that we just see going on. Looks like it's every day we get up, we can reach out, touch the world in every corner. In fact, on my radio, I've got and I think on my television, there's a news that's from the British Broadcasting Company. I can hear news from other parts of the world that nobody would maybe get in the United States unless they had that channel. We can turn on our radios and televisions in the morning. We're anxious about the weather, and as our brothers already prayed, we do need rain. And it's vital that we have that wonderful substance that we often take for granted, that water that falls from the sky. I am also very much aware, as your pastor and this dear brother that prayed, Brother Franklin, that unless God sends the rain, then we're just going to be dry. I know there was a prophet named Elijah one time prayed, and it rained not for 3.5 years. I hope Elijah is not praying that now, because we need the rain. And if we get not the rain, then of course our lives are not sustained. We see the rain and we take it for granted. But we live in a world filled with all kind of fear and doubts, and God's people are bombarded with that. And as I tried to speak last night, the necessity of exercising that faith that God has placed in our soul. As little children, I see them around here, and they're so dependent upon the parents. I remember my children very well, and I've reached to the age now that I'm just really enjoying my little grandchildren and all their little antics that they can do and things that I find so funny. But I also see that they're dependent upon their mother and daddy for their sustenance in life and the very necessities that they need. And I'm often reminded that I'm much like them, even though I find that at my age I might feel just a little bit self-sufficient. But God is always able to knock out all them props, remove that, and has told us over and over again that we're going to live by faith. Now that's just it. And when you think about living, that's the only way God's people are going to live. Now you can go out in your own willful way and think that I'm smart enough to right all my wrongs and do all the things in life, provide food, provide water. Everything that we have today, honestly, that I have on came from the ground. Literally, what I ate this morning came from the ground. And you say, well, God can, He don't have to provide all the water. We can irrigate. Well, God can dry up the ponds and the rivers and the places where water comes from. They don't produce water. And so it is, even in this situation this morning, unless God blesses, then we too would be leaving very dry. And so I appreciate the prayer and the opportunity to be here again, to see all my dear friends that I haven't seen in a while. It's always refreshing to come back to Georgia and to see you. And I think about Paul writing the church at Rome, and I'm going to just skip to that right quick and just read you this right here. I think it's one of the prettiest verses that in the Bible concerning God's church and His people. And this is really not my text. It's just kind of prove the point about my feelings toward the people here in Georgia. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Rome. Now, he's not been there yet, by the way. He wanted to go, but he hadn't been there. He'd been hindered. Now, he wasn't hindered because of he had to go to the lake and be at the ball games and stuff like that. It wasn't none of that, but he was hindered from going to Rome because of doing God's work. But he knew there was a people there at Rome that were believers, those who had been called from the walks of life, and he writes this epistle to them before he even gets there. And he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'd say that was a pretty good introduction to those folks, wouldn't you? And when you think about that faith that was once delivered unto the saints and your presence here this morning, it is a witness and a testament, a monument to the grace of God that has been bestowed upon you. And you and I this morning, my beloved, have much to be thankful for. We have much to look forward to, even though there's times in life when life is hard, life is tough at times. It's just not a bed of roses. But we have these little oases, these little places that are what I call respites, where we can come away from the clutter and the clatter and the clang and the noise of this world. Sing these songs, lift our voices, and draw courage and comfort from hearing God's word preached, to hear the prayer that our brother has offered. I think that is wonderful. And yes, it is a beautiful morning, but it's even more beautiful to see God's children who gather together as you have today, and with the expectations of hearing, not from me necessarily, but anticipating that word. You know, the apostles were men subject to the same frailties of the flesh as we have today. And Jesus was continually and constantly buoying them up to encourage them to be of good cheer. He tells them in John 16, verse 33, as he had just finished telling them about his imminent death that was coming just in a few short hours. And of course, their hearts are cast down. They're now just despondent, even though he told them before. And in John chapter 13, he had finished just telling them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Now, you'd have to just kind of transition yourself to just kind of be in their place. You remember how that John the Apostle had leaned his head against the real heartbeat. Chevrolet, by the way, is not the heartbeat I'm talking about. But he had, in that communion service that night, had leaned his head against the Savior, the Lord of glory, into his breast. I think that'd be a wonderful thing, just to hear that heartbeat, wouldn't you? Now you think about that. And so now they had put all their hopes in that. The Jewish mindset was that Jesus was the one who would come and remove the enemy, which was Roman domination, remove that enemy from their land. And that the Jewish mindset would be that they would be the super race of humankind. And that Jesus would rule and reign in Jerusalem. And that they would be the servants or be part of that kingdom. You know, you got that stuff still left over today. You got people today who believe that Jesus is going to come, that eventually the Jewish nation will rise again, and that they will have domination over the earth, and that he will rule 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And poor little old Gentiles like me and you again are going to take an inferior position. That's what the Jews thought in the very beginning. But that's not what God had in mind when he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And so, my beloved, when they had learned of the news that he was going to die, they still could not grasp the fact. We've handled the word of life. John says we've handled him. We've heard his words. We've seen his miracles. And you're telling me that you're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to take you and crucify you. Well, that just deadened every hope they had of being free of Roman domination. Because all they could see was the earthly kingdom. We talked about Moses, who was able to see God, the invisible God, and he endured because of that. That's what makes me and you endure today. We got vision that can see beyond this world. We see a God who rules and super rules in the army of heaven. People talk about John 14 being a funeral text. Well, it's not a funeral text because Jesus having told them that he was going to leave, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now that ought to tell me something else about the hearts that you and I possess today. We live in a world filled with fear. We live among a population or a media that are nothing more than fear mongers. And every newscast, every advertisement, believe it or not, is trying to raise that fear level to the degree that you'll go out and buy their product. Not picking on women, who always remind me about Merle Norman, because I said that people catch on to things that I really that are not worth anything. But in women, also in men, they're always advertising medications, or they have some attorney that comes on and he's right in your face telling you that if you have had this wreck and the bad men insurance companies are trying to cheat you out of the money that you deserve. You know how that word is? In other words, they're creating all the time this fear. And we live in a sea of fear because we got fear mongers all in the world that tap into that emotion to get into our wallet. We're worried about old age. I don't know why I'm worried about old age. I'm already there. It's already all over me. But you know, one thing I think about getting a little older is it puts me just a little bit closer day by day to the time when my soul will take its flight. I don't know why we have such fear. I think, my beloved, if we could get a glimpse just one time of heaven, if God would just give us the ability by faith to look into a world where we'll never grow old, and see truly, absolutely, that He reigns there in His own glory, and they wait for His command. The Bible says that He commanded and it stood fast, and it did. God is in His glory today. You and I are time creatures. God is not a time creature. He's eternal, and He lives forever. God's little children this morning, hearts are troubled because men have brought us to a state of fear. We wonder what's going to happen to us when we get old. I hug the neck of this dear sister here who came from one of the living centers here in the area. And I'm sure that she thinks about our children. I wonder what they're going. Brother Spencer threatened, said, if you don't get busy here, your children will have you in the nursing home before you know it. He's wanting to go somewhere. And he's saying that if you don't hurry up and go, you're going to be so old, you can't go. And on top of that, to add a little more fear to it, he said, if you don't, you're going to be old and your children are going to put you in a nursing home. He's been listening to these advertisements, hasn't he? He's trying to put the leverage on me. And we get it everywhere. Children get it. Young people have it. They grow up in that, and they are taught to want what other people have got. They want the better cell phone. They want the better automobile. They want the in vogue clothes that's got the little squiggly things on it, or on the collar. Or it's just a multitude of things that are always in and around us. All those, these things become a distraction. But Jesus said to them in John 14:1, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions." Said, "If it were not so, said I would have told you." Here's the part I like. You hear me, brother. And He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," He said, "I shall come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know what I say to that? Hallelujah, brother. I'm glad He went. Now, people want to argue about where He went. You know, really, I'm not too interested in where He went. I just know He went to prepare a place for me. And the best I can get on that is He went to Calvary. He prepared a place for me to live with Him in heaven when He bore my sins away, never to be remembered against me no more. And when He bowed His precious head and said, "It's finished," it was a signed, done deal. I can live today because He lived. And He tells His little disciples on the end of that sermon there, in John 16:33, He says, "In the world you shall have
tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, God's children, I know, are tempted by Satan. I know we're on every hand to believe that somehow or another, maybe this is not going to work out to our good. I got news for you, my beloved. It's going to work out better than anything you've ever dreamed or thought of in the world that you live in. There's some day coming when God is coming to get what He bought and paid for at Calvary. Now, while we have that in our mind, we ought to be happy, my beloved. And I believe the more we see that, the more we read God's Word and appreciate what He's done for us, I think that these fears and all these high blood pressure issues that we have will begin to die away. My wife, when she sees a white coat, her blood pressure jumps up 40 or 50 degrees right up, just like that right there. She goes in and she can't stand them. As soon as they come with that blood pressure cuff, she just right then and there, her blood pressure goes way up. And then the doctor says, "No such thing." I know there is because I'm married to one. She starts thinking about her doctor's appointment 2 and 3 weeks in advance. Now, there's nothing wrong with her. She's just going over there just to check in, have a little chat, and then do a little routine checkup on her. But it scares her to death. It's not because of some test they're going to do. It's because of that blood pressure cuff. At home, I don't run her blood pressure up much. I don't really, not at my age. I used to when I was younger and more. I might have run her blood pressure up, but I can't run nobody's blood pressure up now. Those days are over and gone. And I try to be as kind as I can to her. But brother, you let her see a white coat and that stethoscope around their neck and that cuff coming at her right then and there, and they want to put her on blood pressure pills. Because it's a continual and constant. Here's a good customer. It's somebody. She's young and vibrant. We could keep her coming in here 30, 40 years. But that's how life is. Jesus tells us, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And He is leading us and teaching us, my beloved, that there's something greater and better for a little child of God than to be bogged down in the cares of life. And I believe Jesus is telling us that in Luke 21 when He says, and it's easy for people to get into this. He tells them in Luke 21, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." And He goes on to talk about and teach us the very things that we should be aware of and be careful with when He begins to describe the things that are going to come to pass. And we can't change that. Our economic situation is not our doing. I can't, you know what? I don't have a straight line to the president's office. I can't call I call some congressman, but he just might as well be talking to a fence post. He's not going to hear you. But I'll tell you, brother, a little child of God can talk to God whenever he or she wants to. And I believe He hears them. And He answers prayers according to His divine will. And we ought to be praying, not only for ourselves, but the nation that we live in. Pray for our churches that they'd be strong. Help us to do that would be pleasing in Thy sight. And instead of doing what God is saying here, and I believe it's going to happen, He said men's hearts failing them for fear. Now that's what's happening in the world we live in. But I see that. And I read studies all the time. There are people who are always watching the Church of God. And they know that people who, like yourself, who have a devoted church life, who believe that they should be doing that which is pleasing to God, have a good prayer life, have good families that are intact, you know what? They live longer, and if they don't, they live a happier life. Because they're committed to the cause of Christ in this earth. The people that are having real problems, but now they look like tomorrow. Now tomorrow there may be a different issue. But most Sundays, my beloved, NASCAR stands or field with over 100,000 people. You go to the basketball arenas, the football arenas, you're going to see thousands and hundreds of people feeling these places, what I consider nothing in the world, but most of them are none but pagan worshipers. They're worshiping some man or some idol, something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They're drinking all the beer they can hold. And they come home somehow or another and go to work Monday morning bragging on how great that race was. How wonderful that ball game is. Listen, I'd rather leave here today and being a miserable failure and have the fellowship of the saints of God. I'm going to get something out of the church worship service, my beloved. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I can come in like you have today and sit down for 30 minutes, for an hour, and my mind be separated from the cares of life. My mind would be elevated to think upon divine and heavenly things. My blood pressure goes down. My love and devotion to my wife is elevated. My love and appreciation to the brothers and sisters in Christ are even more appreciated. And you know what? I get a better glimpse of my Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I'll tell you, that's better than any ball game or any race I've ever seen. But you'll see them fall out tomorrow. Now tomorrow's Mother's Day. Now they may call off a lot of them things so they can go home and worship their mothers. Look, I love my mother. And I tried to remember her. But my beloved, let me tell you, the Church of God has been a mother to God's little children along the journey of life. And we love her because God loved her and gave Himself for her that He might present her to Himself. A bride that having not spot or blemish. And that's what I'm living for. How about you today, brother? I'll tell you, that'll take away a lot of the worries in life. If we begin to truly, absolutely believe that Jesus is going to do what He said He was going to do. You know, when He wrote the Old Testament, this New Testament language that we usually use here, that wasn't even printed or put in print at that time. They're mostly using the Old Testament as a backdrop for all their sermons. And brother, if you're going to know something about the New Testament, you better find out a little something about the Old Testament. But Jesus is telling them here in Luke chapter 21, when he says to them, he said that men's heart would be failing them for fear of those things which are coming upon the earth. And looking after those things, because he said the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great glory. There's going to be a time that he's talking about that's going to be unprecedented and upheaval. But he is saying to the children of God, you need not be worried about this. It's just simply another day as far as his providential care and keeping over you. He told his little church, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. This is where you come. And your heart is fortified with the Word of God. This same man that I'm talking about, after Jesus had been crucified and mistreated and beaten to a pulp, spit in his face, pulled the beard out of his face, took and beat him to the point that he couldn't hardly walk and had to get a Samaritan to help him carry that cross. And you thought, bro, that had him right there. We got him. But they didn't have him. And Isaiah saw him in his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before this was ever come into existence, before it was ever said or done, anything that was ever mentioned. There was no way you could have figured this out apart from the New Testament. Whenever he says here, he said that he made his grave with the wicked. Well, he did. He was placed in that new tomb. And my beloved, whenever you think about that, there's no way you could have understood that. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Yet it says the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It looked like to the most of the world that was then living, that it was just another rebel, somebody that had been taken, who was nothing more than a zealot or zealot, and that had been in, had caused an insurrection against the government of Rome. But he was none of that. He was holy and harmless, and he was separate from sinners. He stood before old Pilate in his last few hours upon this earth. And that old wicked king looked at him and asked, and what is truth? Brother, he was looking at truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that's exactly what he meant. I am the resurrection and the life. I am this, and no man cometh unto me except my Father, which hath sent him, draw him. Brother, when you think about that today, people today believe that Jesus died for the whole world without exception, and that all the world has an opportunity to be saved and go to heaven. All they've got to do is believe that He is their Savior. Look, my beloved, unless He had drawn me with an irresistible power, brought me to a state in a way that I would have never seen by myself, I would have never taken Him as my Savior. But He opened my heart. He took away the hard and the stony heart and gave me a heart of flesh. And I'm able, my beloved, to sing because He lives. I shall live also. That's what He told His little disciples. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. I'm glad He said that, aren't you? I'm glad to know, my beloved, that my Savior just didn't come and just kind of leave me out here to fend for myself. But He told me that He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And on the journey of life, even though there's sorrows and tribulation and trials and death and all these things that come upon us, there's a Savior that told His little band of disciples that it was expedient that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And I'll tell you, brethren, I've had some hard licks in life. Health-wise, I've had a few with my family, one thing or another, and I've had the church on me for the biggest part of my adult life. And they've got their own problems. These little sheep sometimes are eat up with lice and this and that. They've been out here butting their heads, and they're in the world that they live in. Their fur is full of dirt balls and cucklebirds. And my beloved, it's been my happy privilege to preach the gospel, to knock all them dirt balls off of them, to clean them up again, give them a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they could go on and press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, my beloved, it's worth another day in the house of God. It's worth lifting up the bloodstained banner of Jesus, our risen, reigning Savior, in the world we live in. You can bet this one thing, that when you and I draw our last breath here upon this earth, that this soul that is in our body are going to go home, and it will be with my Savior. And I'm glad of that. Aren't you, brother? Listen, I don't want to die right now. I feel too good. But I'll say this much, as good as I feel in the Spirit, I'm ready to go right now. Now give me about 5 or 10 minutes here, and you couldn't drag me into it. But you know what? I believe God gives us grace in our dying hour, don't you? I believe I can say, my beloved, I've seen people that were suffering, and I didn't know how in the world they made it through. I know how they made it through. God's grace was sufficient for them. He gave them a double portion of His grace to help them to sustain them. And they can sing in that hour of farewell, vain world, I'm going to home. I remember, I think, what was it, Elder Byrd, you know, they were trying to lay him down with some more of the church problems right before the poor old man died. And he finally just told him, said, I don't want to hear no more of that. I'm tired of the world that I'm living in. I'm ready to go home. All these church problems and all these things that we are fully capable of bringing upon ourselves, when we ought to be living with one another in peace, and so much more as we see what? The evil day coming. The church is in Middle Georgia, wherever this is at. I think it's in Middle Georgia, ain't it? Close enough, isn't it? Instead of fighting, maybe, and backbiting, letting jealousy overrun and rule in their churches. And as we see this day, we ought to draw closer together. I was so happy to see the number of churches that were so represented here last night. They were from different places, and it made a good meet, had a good song service. And we ought to do that even more. And if somebody joins over here at this church and there's a little in-gathering that God's blessing them with, brother, you ought to be the first one at the baptistry down there ready to sing Amazing Grace. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And to be happy that God has blessed them to have a little increase. Right. Instead of being jealous and lifted up, like somehow or another, you're running the show. You're not. And so it is the world we live in. And them disciples barely were depressed beyond my ability to tell you. Two of them were going back that day from Jerusalem, Luke 24. And Jesus, you know, I think he had a sense of humor. He did. I think he just, you know, looked at them and as they was walking along. And I think some of God's people are kind of like that today. We just kind of go through the motion. We think all this right here is just really not worth it. Yes, it is worth it. And I'm talking to the cream of the crop here today. Last night was some more of the cream of the crop. But it need not. We need not to be depressed, Brother Ed. Now I know there's a lot of us that have had a lot of hits in life. And I wouldn't want to go through it. But God, I've seen Him bless His children to survive it and go on. And to teach them that there's something better farther on. Oh, these two guys, they were down in the mouth. They're about like two old primitive Baptist preachers who couldn't preach much, you know, and was their time to preach, and they couldn't preach. I've been like that. I wish I could have preached, but I couldn't. And so I'm sad. And here they are. As they're walking along, Jesus, he draws nearest to them. And he says, what manner of communication is this, or that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He had told them all along, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. Looked at that big temple and said, you know, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. They thought they were talking about that temple. So, well, that was 40 and 6 years in building. Or 40 and three, yeah, 40, yeah. And you're going to raise that temple in 3 days? He could raise it in 3 seconds if he had wanted to, couldn't he? That old temple. But he was talking about his body, and they didn't understand it. Now they're sad. They think that Rome has got the upper hand. And you know, sometimes I think the church of God thinks that the devil, Satan, and all the demons of hell have got so against us that we just can't, we're not going to make it through this. I've got news for you, brother. You're going to do it. You're going to make it through. There's a God who looks down from heaven at the struggles of his little bride. And I'll tell you, he loved her so that he gave himself for her. You young girls here, if you ever find a boy that you want to marry, and he's not willing to die for you, if he's not willing to step between a bullet or step between whatever it is and you getting hurt, then you might as well dump him right now. And you tell him that preacher from North Carolina said to put the screws on him. These little old boys, they don't know how to act anymore. I don't know if they know. Listen, they don't know how. I mean, really. I got a little granddaughter. I feel sorry for the boy that gets her boy. Woo! Let me tell you. She needs, she's going to have to get somebody that's going to put the wrench on her. Now, she's a good girl. Don't get me wrong. I baptized her. That much helped her. That was good. But she's a baby in the family. And she's smarter than her older sister, though. I have to say that. But I say this much, them little boys in college, they don't know, they're like them hummingbirds I was watching out there the other day. They don't know whether they're backing up or going forward. These women have got them little boys so baffled, they don't know whether they're a man or a mouse. Now that's right. And I'll tell you, every little girl wants to find a man that she can admire, that he's willing to stand between her and death. And that's exactly what Jesus did for his little bride. There was nothing. It was coming at us, death, and He stood between us, and He put away sin, never to be remembered against us no more. And I'll tell you, her garments will be white as snow in the day that He comes again. She's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say, that's going to scare me to death. It scares me right now because I know that He is a holy and a righteous God. He's going to have to change me, get rid of this old carnal nature. And when He does come, I'm going to be glad to see Him, my beloved. The church has not yet got to that place, but she's going on her way fast. You're talking about church people coming? They're going to be coming. Now, they ain't going to be coming in droves, but I believe there'll be some of them out here on the peripheral that'll be driven in because of what they see. Right after our airplane flew into the Twin Towers. You know how everybody got in church then? And that old natural man, listen to me. That old natural man, he'll get religious for about 2 or 3 weeks. After that, he's right back to his old habits. The churches rose a little bit, and after that, they went just like that. And the ones that are left are the faithful few. The true
And these are the ones that God, our Savior, loves.
And so it is with this here as they're walking along, and they just couldn't get it right. They even said, "Are you new in Jerusalem that you don't know what has happened?" And we, he said, and they said, and we thought that he would be the one to deliver us from the evils of Roman domination. That's what they were talking about. But that's not the way it was. And as he walked along, as they talked with him, heard him open the scripture to him, who began at all the prophets, and Moses and all the prophets, and opened the scriptures to him. Now that's a good meeting. I'm just trying to preach here today. But Jesus took all of them scriptures. He told us, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." When you read that Old Testament, if you're not thinking about Jesus your Lord, that Old Testament will put you to sleep in 3 seconds. But if you see that in that Old Testament, you're going to see Jesus, my beloved, it's going to make it interesting. And he tells them here, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." You know, I believe he was talking to me. How many times I've been slow of heart? How many times I've been foolish? Not to believe. God has revealed himself so much to me in every way in life. Went out there today and that sun gleaming through them trees. The air was cool. And it was as crisp as a fall day. All we could think about was the glory of God in His creation. We also ought to be thankful for the glory of God in the hearts of God's little children. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been brought from a state of death to a life in Christ Jesus. Night comes, and night does come upon us. I believe Jesus, our Savior, tests us along the journey, don't you? Nighttime comes, and he made out like he'd go on another way, and they bade him or begged him not to do it. And so they went in, and they had a little bread, a little small meal. And the Son of God bows his head. This ought to tell us something else. He bowed his head and thanked God for that little piece of bread that he was about to partake of. And when they done that, Jesus opened their eyes, and they were able to behold him. You know, there's times when I've come to the meetings, and I know that preaching was fairly good. I've seen it when I thought it was really good. But I wasn't getting nothing out of it. Have you ever been in a place like that? People like Brother Frank, Brother Spencer here, Brother Ed, they'd be sitting over here, and tears and streams would be flying out of their face. And I was just sitting there just like a cold stone. But you know, isn't it wonderful when he opens our eyes? When our hearts are enlarged and when that word is preached, I can take courage and believe that he did love me. He died for me. He put my sins away. And he ascended back on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some evangelists. He gave all of these things, some teachers and preachers, or preachers and teachers, to the church, that they might edify the body of Christ, perfect them, mature them, grow them up in the spirit of the true and the living God. He appears to John, this same man in John 14, on the Isle of Patmos. And he makes it clear, John is there not because of something he had done, he's there for the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And on the Lord's day, out there on that windswept island, nothing there but a bunch of thugs and prisoners. That's where they put their prisoners. Much like Alcatraz, you know, take them out in the middle of the ocean. Go ahead, if you want to escape, go ahead. It don't matter. And there he is on the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It ought to teach us something else. In our worst events in life, we ought to be trying to see God's providence in it. Paul down in that prison. And at midnight, him and Paul and Silas began to sing, "I guess, Amazing Grace, and it wasn't even written. They began to sing something, that there's a fountain filled with blood. There's a Savior truly that loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying, brethren? And Jesus appears to him, and the man who had laid his head against the Savior's breast falls at His feet as though he were dead. He's arisen now. He is the glorified Savior. And Jesus told him, arise. And he said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. He said, I can open and none can shut, and I can shut and none can open. I'm glad He has the keys, don't you? I'm glad that if a little child of God were to slip out of His hand some way or another, that He had ransacked all of hell to bring him out. But I got news for you. Jesus said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You're a little babe in Christ here today. And as little babes, we ought to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. When you're tempted to do anything else, go get your Bible, sit down and read it just a little bit. Before you get off to work in the morning, just sit down just for a little bit, 10 or 15 minutes. Pick up the Bible and read something from it. I'll tell you, I believe your day is going to be a lot easier. I believe instead of being discouraged, you're going to be encouraged. I believe that the Bible is very clear, my beloved, that we somehow or another, it just seems like to me we're living kind of in the last days. Maybe it's not. Maybe God intends for it to go on for another 1,000 years. That sounds good, don't it? But that's not the way it's going to be. When I look at the Scripture and I see the things that God has brought upon another nation, because, just like the Jews, He brought that nation to a dead, screeching halt in A.D. 70. He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what we're seeing here, again, is about the fullness of the Gentiles have already come. They've really peaked up, and now they're kind of declining throughout the world. I'm glad there's still a faithful few like yourself that will come out here on Saturday morning, gather in God's name. Yeah. So once again, cast your lot with the people of God, to lift your voices and look away heavenward and homeward, and be able to say with the old prophet of old, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May God help us to live for Him today. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do something about it. Yeah. Whenever the church door is open, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, and your pastor gives you opportunity to join the church, you need to come and do your duty. You need to come and take up your cross and follow after the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the midst of a dying world that we live in, and live in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? So may God bless you, may God keep you, until we see you again. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you.